Well, good morning, Auditorium Sunday School class, and any others that might be listening. We're glad to have you watching by this live stream, and it's good to be able to be with you. We would like to remind my class of some prayer requests. Be sure and be praying for the Lou Philpott family. Miss Philpott went home to be with the Lord. And her funeral services will be this coming Wednesday, and that will be at 10 o'clock at the Moore Funeral Home on North Davis Street in Arlington. The Moore Funeral Home on North Davis Street in Arlington. Again, this coming Wednesday at 10 o'clock. They do have a visitation scheduled for Tuesday, 6 to 8 o'clock. It's coming Tuesday, 6 to 8 o'clock, and you can go there at the Moore Funeral Home for the visitation. So be in prayer for that family, if you would. And then continue to pray for Jerry Tate, and of course his wife, Pat, and he is still in recovery in a facility. And so we want to remember him in prayer and be praying for Pat, and then for Joe and Nancy Hawkins. Nancy is scheduled to start some more treatments this coming Monday, and they're very difficult treatments, but let's be praying for them and for Brother Joe also. Brother Joe Hawkins has some health problems, so be praying for both of them. And we need to pray one for another. And there are others on the church prayer list. I hope you get that. And you'll be praying for those folks. We need to pray for each other. And prayer changes things. And God hears the prayers of his people. And his will is done. Whatever his will is what will be done. But we do know that if there's going to be healing, it'll come at least partially as a result, and probably the most important part of it, of prayer. And so just keep praying for these folks. All right, we continue today in our new series. This is the second lesson. And it's called Stewarding Life. And that's what our first lesson was about. A broad perspective of what the other lessons are going to be. And the general topic is stewarding life. Now today we want to look at stewardship of time, stewarding our time. If you have your Bibles handy and available, I would invite you to turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, and we're going to be reading verses 14 through 17 as we're reminded of this principle. Ephesians 5, 14 through 17. We know that life is a precious gift that God gives us, and we're reminded of that, that God gives us each day 24 hours in a day, 1,440 minutes and 86,400 seconds, and all of that is a precious gift from God. We should not take it for granted. Well, in our text now, and we have it in Ephesians chapter 5, beginning with verse 14. Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. And notice verse 16 especially, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Well, as I said, life is a gift, isn't it? It's a precious gift. Think of it. If you have life today, you have a great gift that God has given you. The typical lifespan now, here is what we do during our typical lifespan. Let's say a 70-year lifespan. Many of you, of course, in my class are beyond that point like me, but let's just use that as a medium example, that there would be a lifespan of 70 years. And this is the way they have calculated it. Somebody has done a study on it. And they say we sleep 23 years of that life. And that's about 33% of our life that we spend in sleeping. And 16 years in working. That's about 23% of our life spent working. 16 years. It is estimated that we watch television some 8 years of our life. That's around 11% of our life. We spend 6 years eating, and I'm sure some more than that, and maybe some less than that, but that's about 8.5%, almost 9% of our life. We spend 6 years of our life traveling, and that's about 8.6%. We spend about 4.5 years in leisure activity, about 6.5%. We spend, believe it or not, about 4 years of our life in illness, 5.7, almost 6%. And we spend 2 years of our life dressing, getting ready to go somewhere, and that's about 2.8%. And then this is a low figure, but 0.5 years, about 0.7% of our lives in some kind of religious activity. Now, I can't say that these estimates are exactly accurate, but they certainly give us a good idea about how we spend our time and how we spend our life. Benjamin Franklin said, "Dost thou love life? Then do not squander time, for it is the stuff life is made of." We don't need to squander time, and time is what life is made of. So we have about three options in relationship to time. One is that we can waste our time. That's done by many. Many just spend their time and without a real purpose. And then others invest their time with real purpose and eternity in mind. So we either waste it, we spend it, or we invest it. Now, let's look first of all at the priority of time. It all begins really to understand time properly with awakening to salvation. We need to awake to salvation. What do you mean, Brother Weaver? Well, I mean simply we need to get saved. And that's what he meant in verse 14 of our text. "Wherefore he saith, awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead." He's talking about people who are spiritually dead. We're dead in our trespasses and sins, and the Spirit of God pricks our hearts, and we have to respond, and we awaken from the dead, and we get saved, is what he's implying. And then Christ will give us light. He'll give us wisdom and purpose and meaning how to live our lives. And we need to have that. So we need to first get saved. Isaiah said it in 55, 6, and 7. "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near." Well, my, if you're listening today, and there may be someone listening to this, that you're not sure you're saved, you never trusted Christ, maybe you know you're not saved. Well, listen to what he says. "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near," while he's dealing with you. "Let the wicked forsake his way," that's repentance, "and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God." And notice these words, "for he will abundantly pardon." I'm glad he'll abundantly pardon, aren't you? Thank God it doesn't matter what our sins have been. If we come to the Lord Jesus Christ, he will abundantly, he won't just pardon, he'll abundantly pardon. It's an overflow of pardon if we come under the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have to be saved, though, to understand the true meaning of eternity and time. Now, how do we get saved? Well, it's sort of, as many have said, ABC. And that is, admit you're a sinner. Know that you have failed God. Admit you're a sinner. And then believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, that he died for you took your place on the cross, paid your sin debt, satisfied the righteous demands of God the Father, and that you believe that he died and was buried and arose, and then see, you confess him as your Savior. You call upon him, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, believing that he died for you, believing he was buried for you, believing he arose, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Not maybe so, or hope they'll be saved, but shall be saved. And so that's the beginning point, and we have to be awakened. Now, to the people who are unsaved, it doesn't matter how they use the time. Really, it's really senseless and meaningless because they're not saved and has no eternal value to it. I mean, it's all lost and left whenever they pass away, when they die. And so we need to first awake to salvation. Friend, be sure that you're sure, that you know, beyond any doubt, that you're saved. And then you'll begin to have that perspective for eternity because you know you'll be going to heaven. And then we need to awake to God's priorities. As I said, time is a great gift. It's a wonderful gift. I think we need to realize that Jesus is the greatest gift ever given, and maybe second to that would be the gift of time. We need to look over last week sometimes, and I would admonish you today, what did you do last week? Think about it a moment. Just meditate on it. Last week, how did you use your time? How did we use our time? Were we investing? Can we honestly say, as we look back on our life last week, I was investing for eternity. I really was investing with eternal matters in mind, investing in people, investing in our family, which has eternal value, investing in our spouse, which is so important, and then investing in co-workers, maybe where you're working, if you're still working. And these are eternal priorities. And so we use our time and we use our treasure, our money, and our talent for the glory of God, our gifts. So how did you use your time last week? How did you use your money? How did you use the gift that God has given you, the ability to serve him? Well, someone has said this, a man by the name of Harvey McKay, time is free, but it is priceless. You can't own it, but you can use it. You can't keep it, but you can spend it. Once you have lost it, you can never get it back. Isn't that the truth? We need to spend our time wisely. And so we have the priority of time. Secondly, let's look at this thought, the preservation of time. The preservation of time, preserving it. We need to have, if we're going to preserve our time, what I would call a cautious walk. A very cautious walk. Again, back in our text, Ephesians 5:15, he says, "See then that you walk circumspectly." The circumference is round and round with all things involved in your circle of involvement and others watching you. "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise." So there's the choice, foolish or wise. So walk circumspectly. That means walk intelligently before God and walk with the entire area being thought about and covered, circumspectly. And that means we have to be cautious and vigilant. Walk intelligently before the Lord and keep the entire area in view. Now, why do we need to be so cautious, and why does God call us to be alert with our time? Well, it's a simple answer, really, and that is we have an enemy to our time. Who is that enemy? Well, it's Satan. Obviously, he fights us in so many areas, but he certainly is wise, and he can certainly be subtle and fool us into using our time unwisely. 1 Peter 5:8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, we have an enemy, the devil, and he's real, as a roaring lion, a mad, upset, ferocious, roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Friend, he wants to devour you any way he can. And one of the ways is if he can make you misuse your time, he can devour your purpose and your time and your effectiveness for God and for eternity. And so how does he destroy our time? Well, one way is sinful living. Now, if you're lost and you won't get saved, that's foolishness, and he's devouring your time. But hey, on the other hand, if you are saved and you know the Lord, he certainly will try to get you to spend your time on things that have very little, if any, eternal value whatsoever. Sinful living in our lives and activities of no eternal value. And if you're a Christian and you have sin in your life, then you're wasting time. You're not going to be effective, and you're not going to serve God like you should. The thing that's most important to you is that pet sin you have, whatever it may be. So we don't need to waste our time with sinful living where our prayers aren't answered and we're not effective, or in activities that have no eternal value to them. A lot of times today you say, hey, what are you up to? And you see a crowd or something, they say, well, we're just hanging around. We're just hanging around. Well, certainly they're not redeeming the time for eternity if they say that. And many times what they mean is we just have a lot of frivolous, unimportant activities that we're involved in. We really don't have any set things. I want to quote this quotation I ran across. It says, more time is wasted not in hours, but in minutes. Now think about that. More time is wasted not in hours, but in minutes. A bucket with a small hole in the bottom gets just as empty as a bucket that is deliberately kicked over. And that's true, isn't it? And sometimes it's the accumulation of the wasted minutes that add up to a full bucket being kicked over, as it were. And so Satan works on me and he works on you all the time for us to waste our time. And we have to plan, and we have to be wiser than the devil and have the wisdom of God and redeem every moment and do it for the glory of God. I mean, look at every aspect and every moment of our lives, because we're going to stand before God someday and our life's going to be over, and are we really redeeming the time? I think it's important also to talk about balance in time. Balance in the time that we use, and use balance in it. Whenever my children were young, and especially I can think of a time when Phil, my son, was just a little tyke. I suppose he was about 5 years old, 4 or 5 years old. And we were around Roanoke, Virginia, and we had gone to see a dam. And as we went to see the dam, we had a railing right there, and we got over there by it and looked at the waterfalls and all of that. And of course, like any child, he was moving and wanted, and I would pull him back and I'd say, Phil, come back over here. Get back over here. You might lose your balance and fall over that rail or stumble and fall. And that's the thing that we need to be careful of. God wants us to walk with a balance, with spiritual, what I'd call spiritual equilibrium, a balanced life. Yes, an eternal life, or a life for eternity, but a balanced life. In other words, we need to have more than just one main pursuit in our life that we give all of our time to. Some husbands have ruined their marriages and their families because they spend all their time at the office trying to get ahead, trying to make a lot of money, and they lose their marriage. Well, that is not using your time wisely and balanced. Preachers, I know many, many preachers who have lost their families because they let the church and the work of the church which is important work to be sure, but they let that dominate them, and they went from early morning to late at night and had no time for their family. That's not a wise, balanced use of our time. Sometimes I've seen women lose their health, really, just by being overextended in their family and even in church activities sometimes, to the detriment of their health and the detriment of their family, because they didn't have balance in their life. Sometimes they were so given to doing all of the things they could do at the church that they neglected their husband's needs. And so that's not a balanced effort of time. I agree that God deserves our all. There's no question about that. He does. And we are to present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. Nobody would argue with that. But it's possible to live an unbalanced life. And we need to steward all of our time, all of our resources, all of our responsibilities. Concerning our health, time. Concerning our family, time. Concerning our finances, time. Concerning our service to the Lord, time. Having a balance in all of that. I think we have to have a equilibrium in the spiritual matters of using our time wisely. And I remember years ago I had a serious problem with equilibrium. One of my equilibrium devices in one of my ears was destroyed. They supposed either it was a birth defect, or once I had strep throat so badly that it perhaps destroyed it. And so if I would get a little infection or a little cold or something in the other side, it would stop that equilibrium device, and then I was out of it. I remember being down for really 6 weeks because I was out of balance, and I'd be so sick. Carolyn fed me. I would be lying on the couch, and she would feed me scrambled eggs, and I couldn't move my head left or right. I'd get so sick. I was glad when that got over with, and I was glad that God was gracious, and very seldom did I ever have that problem or anything close to it again. But I use that illustration to say we need equilibrium. We need to have a balanced life. We need to use our time, yes, for eternity, but that means be careful and watch what you're doing, and don't neglect other things, and just have some kind of one particular pursuit and you leave out the other areas. So it needs to be a cautious walk, and then it needs to be a calculated walk. A calculated walk. And one of the reasons is because of the evil days. We need to value our time because of the evil days. Go back into our text, Ephesians 5:16, where he says, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Well, how do you redeem time? What does it mean? Redeeming the time means buying back the time. A payment of a price to recover from the power of another. To ransom it. To buy it back. And to somehow, some way, do the things that that give us or purchase for us time. I remember and my sister lives in Shreveport, Louisiana. I was down there one time to help her with a little problem. Her water heater had flooded an area in her back bedroom. And so I wanted to help fix the flooring and put out a new carpet and all of that. And there was a handyman that lived in the mobile home park where she lives. And so we got him to come and help us. Well, he said to me when I went to pick him up, now, I can't do anything till we go to the pawn shop. Now, he had some other problems, obviously, but he had pawned his tools and especially his handsaw in the pawn shop. And so I had to go redeem back those things. I paid for that pawn price and he got them back, and then we went to work and took care of the matter. But that's an example of buying back time. We purchase it. We pay the price to do some things and to not do some other things, to redeem time to get that time for us to use for eternal means. And so we need to watch what we're doing, and we need to buy that time and use that time for eternity. And we can do that. And I think we understand what God is talking about. Mark 13:33, take heed, watch and pray, for you know not when the time is. And so he's saying, watch and pray, guard your time. You don't know when the end of your time is coming. Now, let me use an illustration like this. Let's say the bank told you, I'm going to put in your account every day $86,400. Every day, we'll deposit that in your account. And here's the deal. You've got to spend all of it, and what you don't spend will not be carried over to the next day. And so you've got that money, you've got that time, and none of it can be left over, a zero balance from day to day. Now, I believe that we would find a way to spend that money, I know I could, for a good cause, and I believe I could spend $86,000 plus in one day if it were given to me by the bank and they said it's deposited there, and I'd find good use of it. Well, let's look at it this way now. God deposits in our account every day time, 86,400 seconds every day. And he generously gives us that time every day. It's so important. And what happens if we fail to use it, or if we fail to use it properly, keeping eternity in mind? What if we waste it? I want to tell you what time we waste on frivolity and non-important and non-eternal things of non-eternal value, then, my friend, that is wasted and it is irreplaceable. It's gone. It's lost. Now, we don't need to whine over what we failed to do in the past, but we need today, from this day forward, and taking checkup to use our time wisely, invest in eternity. As he said, redeem the time, buy it back. Do the things that give you the time that would allow you to spend that time with eternity in view. Ephesians 5:15-16. See then that you walk circumspectly, keeping everything in mind and all parts of it, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, buying the time, because the days are evil. In other words, simply put, have an eternal value system. Have an eternal value system. So first, we have the preservation of time. Secondly, the priority of time. And thirdly, let's look at the purpose of time. The purpose of time. A lot of times, we want to achieve success in this life. And we spend a lot of time trying to do that. Now, let me ask you a question. Let's just deal with this question. What is success? Really, now, what is success in life? Well, the secular view of the unsaved person, and I'm sad to say a lot of times of the saved people, which they take a secular view, but to the unsaved, a secular view is to make money, to go to the top of the ladder any way you can, to have many possessions. And all of these things are priorities for this life. And those things are okay in their place. But the fact that somebody's rich and they've gone to the top of their company or become the CEO or made a lot of money or accumulated a lot of possessions, that's not a sign of success. Here's why. Can you think of why it might be? Because all of those things are temporary. They're temporary. Because once they die, they're lost. They're gone forever. And there's no wisdom in it. Listen to Ephesians 5:17. Wherefore, be ye not unwise. Don't be dumb, is what he's saying. Don't be unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. So be wise and know what God's will is. And if you don't, you're being unwise. Someone has said this, success is knowing and doing the will of God. Success is knowing and doing the will of God. It is investing our time in that which will last for eternity. Now think about that and compare that reality with how we're spending our time and all of our stewardship. Now, I remember making a visit on one of our deacons back in Connersville, Indiana, his neighbor. And these people lived in a very nice area, had a very nice home, and their neighbor had a very beautiful, a very elaborate home. And he was dying with cancer. And they asked me if I'd go talk to him, and I did. I went by and talked to him. I remember I had to go through the garage, and there was a brand new Cadillac car sitting there in the garage. And the house was immaculate. And I went in, and I was talking to him and had the privilege of leading this wealthy man to the Lord Jesus Christ. But I never will forget, and this, I'll never get this image out of my mind, of this dear man making statements like this. After he got saved, he began to weep and cry, and he said, "I've wasted so much of my time and so much of my life. I've worked overtime and all the time I could to accumulate money, to buy this house, to buy nice cars, and to take trips and all of that." He said, I regret, right now I regret that I've wasted so much time. I felt so sorry for him. I'm glad he got saved and he went to heaven. But his rewards will be more limited because he wasted so much of the time in his years and he was so sad about it. Well, I hope we don't come to the end of our life, even as Christians, and look back as we're getting close to the end of our lives and say, "I sure have wasted so much of my time." And these goals many times are fleeting goals. They are the wrong kind of goals. Even at our ages, I'm 76, we can have the wrong kind of goals right now. I retired from pastoring about 4 years ago, and I could be out fishing. I don't have to teach a Sunday school lesson. I don't need to be preaching where I'm preaching at churches and doing those things. I mean, I could just take it easy on Easy Street. But that has no eternal value. I sometimes say I think I'm about as busy as I was when I was in full-time ministry. I'm preaching for a church where they don't have a pastor, and been preaching over there a couple of months or so, and preaching revivals and conferences, and president of the Independent Baptist Fellowship International, and teaching this Sunday school class. I stay very busy. But you know, the reason I do that is not because I don't get tired, and it's certainly not because I have an abundance of energy at my age, but it's because these things have eternal value to them. They have eternal value. And so other things are fleeting goals, and we have to look at the temporary versus the eternal. Now, very quickly, there are two ways to live out true success. And one of those is seek the wisdom of God. Seek the wisdom of God. Walking wisely is knowing and doing, not enough just to know, knowing and doing the will of God. That's true success. And seeking His wisdom, walking wisely. And if we're walking wisely, we're going to know what His will is, and we're going to do His will. Because that's what matters. We need to look at all of our priorities and run them through a screen, run them through a grid. As we run them through the grid, let that grid be the grid of eternal value. And screen everything through the grid of eternal value. Priorities and goals and all of that, and ministry opportunities. These are things we need to run through the grid of priority. And he says, don't walk as fools, but walk wisely. We need to have wise activities that are not time wasters, but with eternal importance in view. Now, one of the things that is opposite of being lazy, and many people are lackadaisical, and they are lazy about those things, and they waste time. But another problem is to be driven so much to a lifestyle, as I mentioned earlier, that there's no balance. Well, what do you mean, Brother Weaver? Well, driven people have, I think, three common defining characteristics in their lives. One is driven people. Driven people are sometimes busy doing the wrong things. You see, there's a big difference. Activity is never the same as productivity. We can be busy about the wrong thing. We can have a full busy schedule of unproductive activities. So driven people are sometimes busy doing the wrong things. And then driven people are caught in what I would call an uncontrolled expansionalism. An uncontrolled expansionism. In other words, bigger is always better. And it's always expanding and doing more, proving something to others, proving something to ourselves that bigger and more is better. I remember riding with a dear friend of mine. He's gone home to be with the Lord now. Very close friend. When I lived in Virginia and I was riding with him one day, I was pastoring at that time, had come back and we were visiting with them. And we were riding around in a brand new Lincoln Continental. I mean, the finest of cars out there. And as we were riding along, he was saying to me, and he called me by my first name. He said, Willie, I just don't know why I'm going over here to visit a man, visit a person. I'm going to buy another store. And then he said, I don't know what's driving me to do all of that. I'm making a good living. I have plenty of money right now. And he actually opened up his glove box, and he had a whole envelope full of lots of money. And he had a gun in his car in case somebody was going to rob him or something. But he was asking me, why am I doing this? Well, I really didn't have the answer for him. But let me tell you the end of that story, which is sad, really. And he was a precious friend. And I visited him back in Virginia in his closing days. But he said, basically, I bought another store, and then I bought a bigger store. I had to get bigger and bigger. And finally, he went bankrupt. He had to file for bankruptcy. He was driven. Now, he was a godly man and served the Lord in many ways. But the wrong purposes, the wrong driving thing was in his life. Uncontrolled expansionism. And then driven people are often unconsciously trying to prove something to themselves and to others. My importance, and I want you to know how important I am and how successful, and I'm driven to show you that, to prove that to you. Here's a quote I ran across. Their motives may be to live for eternity, but they want to be sure their critics see their achievements. Isn't that so true so many times? And so driven people sometimes are driven for the wrong thing. We don't need to live on a virtual treadmill. That's unwise. And that's not how we define success. Wisdom comes through following God's will and God's methods in our life. And here's the way we do that. If we're going to have wisdom, we need to follow God's methods. And so, first of all, we need to seek it in God's Word. Seek it in God's Word. In Proverbs 2:2, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart unto understanding. Down in verse 6, for the Lord giveth wisdom, out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. Seek it in God's Word. We find wisdom in the Bible. Secondly, ask for it. If any of you lack wisdom, James said, 1:5, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. It shall be given him. Ask God for it. Seek it in God's Word. And then another way to get wisdom is to listen to the counsel of others. Listen to the counsel of others. Proverbs again, 1:5. A wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. Have you ever tried to talk to somebody to help them out, and they just flat out, you knew what was good and you knew what would help them, and they just absolutely wouldn't hear, they would not listen. And so we need to listen to the counsel of others, and then through trial and error, apply wisdom to our lives. Proverbs 6:23, for the commandment is a lamp and a law is light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life. So through trial and error and the things that God shows us as we make those mistakes, we need to learn from them. Now, here's some truths. Let me give you 5 truths very quickly that help me with priorities. Number 1, God gives me time for what is important. If it's important, God gives me the time to carry it out. It's just a matter of priorities. Secondly, does what I'm doing have eternal value? Does what I'm doing have eternal value? Thirdly, I have to say, in my life, I have to say no to many things. Sometimes we have to choose between good and better, or good, better, and best. We could say it that way. Many times, good is enemy of the best. And we've got to learn sometimes even to say no to good things so that we can do the best for the glory of God. And I know that's been true in my ministry, to have to deal with that. I mean, there's always somebody wanting you to do something. I mean, all the time, every day of the ministry. We could just lollygag and waste time and visit socially and all of that. No, we have to say no. And then wait on God's timing. Waiting on God's timing is never a waste of time. We don't need to force it. We just need to watch and pray and wait on God's timing, and then keep my calling the main thing in my life. These are truths that help me with my priorities. My calling should be the main thing in my life. Not to neglect of all the other things, but some things are things that only I can do. And my calling is broad. Nobody can be the husband to my wife but me, like I can. And nobody can be the father to my children like I can. And nobody can preach for me or teach for me. I have to do that. These are things God has given me the priorities to do. And so if I'm going to preach, I've got to prepare. I've got to know my calling. I've got to center my time around my calling and do the right thing. Now, that's why we have to say no to some other things that might be driving us. Now, time is a limited resource. It's a limited resource. We've got to understand that. Something limited, you know, has more value to it. Something limited has more value. It may be art. If you have an original, some of the limited is really valuable. If you have a copy, it isn't so valuable. Limited coin. I have a 1957 Cushman motor scooter. And that Cushman motor scooter is worth a lot more money now than I paid for it. Why? There are just not that many left. There are not that many around. Psalm 9 in verse 12 says, so teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Time is a limited resource. Number your days. I've heard of people, different ways to do that, but I've heard of people actually numbering their days this way. They get a bowl, and for every week they think they're going to have, using 70 years as the promised length of time, or the general length of time the Bible talks about, 70. And they put that many marbles in there of how many years they have left and how many weeks are left. And so they put those marbles in the bowl, and at the end of every week on a Saturday, they take one out. You say, well, that's morbid. No, that's a reminder to them of how much time they have left. And it's not morbid, my friend. I'll tell you what it really ought to be to us, and that is motivating. In other words, I don't know how you arrive at it, maybe just a strict, strong psychological way. But recognize every day you spend a day, it's gone. And every week you spend another week, and it's gone. And I'm past that 70, and many of you are, but we need to use our time, have a reminder of the time that we have left, and let it motivate us, and remember that there will come an end to our lives. We watch movies on TV, perhaps, and we go through it and go through it, and then after maybe an hour and a half or 2 hours, if you happen to watch one that long, you wait and you get there, and what comes up on the screen? The end. Well, you knew that movie was going to end, and our life's going to end. Yours is going to end. We need to be using our time wisely, and so we need to seek the will of God, seek the wisdom of God. James said in 4:13, "Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city." Those are your plans, and continue there here. And buy and sell and get gain. Now, this is the opposite of remembering that you have a limited time. It's presuming that you have more time. Friend, let's be honest about it. You may not have another day. I mean, I may be gone by this time next week. I could have a heart attack and be in eternity. I don't know when I'm going to go. And it'd be very presumptive of me to think, oh, I've got many years left. I've got a lot of time left. My life will go on. My plans will go on. I have some plans for the future, but I don't know that I'll get to carry out those plans. James 4:14, "Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life?" Boy, what a question. What is your life? It is even a vapor. Reminds me of Mama's old tea kettle, and that thing would whistle, and that vapor would go out and disappear. It is a vapor that appeareth for a little time, and then vanisheth away. That's a good description of life. Realize that your days are numbered. Have an awareness that you face eternity after that. James 4:15, "For that you ought to say," this is the way we ought to look at it, "you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that." So it's good to pause sometimes and take inventory. Some helpful checkpoints are every morning in your prayer time. Look over your to-do list, and if God wants to change it, change it. Each week, review your priorities and plan your next week according to eternal priorities. And it's not a bad idea about every quarter just to sit down, pray, and meditate, and take a day to really thoroughly think about what you're doing with your time, talent, and treasure, and take a personal inventory and see if you're using it and planning to use it for the glory of God. Don't just drift through life. Think about it. Evaluate what you do and seek God's will. Well, we don't need to be given to the tyranny of the urgent, but we need to realize the urgency of that which is important. Know your days are numbered, and know that because of that, we need to focus on the reality that our days are numbered and invest our time in eternity. That's what I'm trying to do. I'm not always perfect at it, but at my age of 76, I'm telling you, I want to focus on eternity more and more. I want to reach the lost, love my family, and do those things that have eternal value. Serve the Lord where I can and however I can, and to ask God for wisdom to know what to do, and then to steward my time. I'm a steward of time. I have the right to choose how to use it, to steward my time, to control my time for eternity. Stewarding life, stewarding our time. May God help us to be wise in that. Our time, speaking of time, is up. Past time, really, but I hope the lesson challenged you. We'll look forward to being with you next week. Until then, goodbye now, and God bless you.